Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let's go to the next slide. So today's Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday. And in praying about what I wanted to talk with you about today, for those of you who aren't used to seeing me teach and preach, I often like to take things that are in the world around us and use them as illustrations to help open up a scriptural truth. So I feel like the Lord gave me something like that for you today. So let's talk about that. Okay, anybody know what that is? That's Time Magazine. This, I believe that is still on the newsstands today. And that is the word extinct, and it's crossed out. And here's what it is. It's a very, very huge deal if you're a scientist in the world of science. Relying on advanced genetic engineering technology and some ancient preserved bone DNA, a company named Colossal Biosciences has been able to successfully map, so with computers and so on, they can tell you all the different proteins and amino acids and so on, successfully map the genome of what's called a dire wolf, which has been extinct for 10,000 years and which grew to be 6 feet in length in its day. So I guess it was called the dire wolf because it was a huge wolf, 6 foot wolf, and it used to live in North America. It had been extinct for 10,000 years. First, they mapped the genome. Their 130 scientists then used this map, the mapped genome, to modify the genetic code of a living gray wolf until they matched it. So gray wolves still live with us. The extinct giant dire wolf has been extinct. They matched the DNA. Then, using domestic dogs as surrogate mothers, they conceived and brought to birth one female and two male dire wolf specimens for the first time de-extincting an animal thought to have been gone forever. I believe seeing the resurrected dire wolf, so to speak, as a symbolic picture of you and me can be helpful in our understanding of what Jesus did for us on Easter. Why do I say that? Because it's an example of something new being added to something old, and what you come up with is entirely, and I underword entirely, the new. And yet, secondarily, the old is still there. Thanks to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit coming inside of us, that's kind of what happens. We're going to look at that today. And this is a topic about Easter that's not often talked about. But I'm looking at you. What am I looking at? I'm looking at a new creation. The old things have passed away. That's what the Bible says. So anyway, let's go ahead and pray for the message. It's called From Death Back to Life. Lord, thank you for bringing us from death back to life, Lord. We were extinct. You brought us back. Please help us to understand a little bit more of what it is that you want us to know today, as we live for you and serve you for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start here again. We've talked about this. But in the Old Testament, God gave the Jewish people a calendar of 7 holidays. God said to Moses, I want the Jewish people to celebrate these holidays. Here they are. That was in Leviticus chapter 23. We now know, looking back, that this was a picture of the ministry of Jesus Christ, because the holidays are the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Day of Pentecost, and then there's a space in the middle, which is the harvest, and then there's Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles, Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. So we know that Jesus literally died on the Passover, that the Passover was a symbol for what he would do on the cross. He was literally put in the ground on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he rose from the grave on the Feast of First Fruits. And the Holy Spirit came to live in our hearts on the day of Pentecost. And he's going to return, and then those other 3, which we're not going to talk about today, will be fulfilled as well. So that's very important because it means that God has not left the human race to its own devices. There is a plan. And today is a big part of that plan. Okay. So first we're going to look at the first holiday, which is Passover. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. Back in the days when the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt, God set them free by saying, okay, I'm going to judge the Egyptians, but you're not better than the Egyptians. So in your case, you're going to take a pure and spotless lamb, kill the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts and lintels of your door. And so when I come to judge the Egyptians, I'll pass over you. So the lamb was the way that the Jewish people were not judged in that day of judgment. That was a sneak preview. That was a symbol of what Jesus would do for us. Because now Jesus died, his blood, now if we put the blood on the doorposts of our heart, so to speak, by believing in him, in the day of judgment, we will not be judged. So let's look at the first part of that first holiday, which is the Passover, which is when Jesus died on the cross. This is from the Gospel of John. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out carrying his cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. So everything in the Bible has depth of understanding so that there's deeper meaning when you read something. What do you think, I don't want you to shout the answer out, but what do you think is the deeper meaning of the fact that Jesus died on the place of the skull, Golgotha? Okay. Well, the deeper meaning is it was called that because it looked like a dead person's skull sunk partway into the ground. That's what that hill looked like. You could see the gouged out eyes. It was called the place of the skull. And Jesus died there. What does that tell you about our lives and who we are? It tells you that the real problem, the reason Jesus had to die for us, is because of the mind of man, the imagination of mankind. Jesus died on the place of the skull. Back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, the first human beings, decided to believe Satan, the enemy of our souls, it was because Satan said, hey, you know, you can be your own God. Just disobey God. You'll be your own God. Look at this fruit. Doesn't it look delicious? Wouldn't it feel great to know good and evil yourself, to be your own God? And so the mind of man, the Golgotha in the Garden of Eden, the wheel started to spin. And for that reason, all sin entered humanity. We have a selfish nature. So the first thing we want to take away from this scripture is that even today, we have to renew our minds. How do we renew our minds? This scripture. We cause our mind to conform to what this word says. And we remember it's because of the mind of man, the imagination of mankind, that Jesus had to die. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, with Jesus in between. Now Pilate also wrote an inscription and put on the cross, and it was written, quote, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Therefore many of the Jewish leaders read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and this was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So Hebrew is the Jewish language. Latin is the Roman Empire, the Romans. And Greek is what the whole world was speaking at that time. Because before the Romans came, Alexander the Great made everybody speak Greek. And so the Jews actually also could speak Greek. They were forced to learn Greek. So that's why the New Testament, by the way, is written by Jewish people, but it's written in Greek, so everybody can understand it in the whole world. So what does that tell us? What's the meaning of having Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek? Well, it's written in Hebrew to tell us that he is the fulfillment of the Jewish prophets' predictions. It's written in Latin, which is the Roman language, because the Romans valued, above all else, power. But Jesus, when he rose from the grave, said, all power on heaven and earth has now been given to me. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords. He's the one controlling history in such a way that it will accomplish his purposes. So he's the God of prophecy. He's the God of all power. And the Greeks valued, above all else, wisdom and knowledge. The Bible says that Jesus Christ and him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. And so the chief priests of the Jewish leaders were saying to Pilate is the Roman procurator who sent him to the cross, Quote, do not write the King of the Jews. Rather, write that he said, I am the King of the Jews. But Pilate answered and said, what I've written, I've written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to each soldier, and the tunic also. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece, so that they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. So let's back up one. That's important because it tells us that even though Jesus in the natural would be considered a poor man, and he had said, birds have nests, foxes have holes, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. That garment was very expensive. It would have taken an artisan to weave a tunic out of one piece with no seams in it. So it was extremely valuable. The valuable thing he had upon himself was his garment. That is representative for his body, the body of Christ, you and I. How incredibly important and valuable we are, and how that in the Spirit we are not divided. We have no seams. It represents the body of Christ. This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. So this is a very important scripture. What it's saying is not that God saw into the future and said, you know what, this is going to happen. It's saying more than that. It's saying that because God said this is going to happen, that prediction had a force unto itself to cause it to happen. Did everybody just catch what I just said? The prophecies, the predictions in the Old Testament are not just somebody looking and saying, oh, I know, I can see what's going to happen. They have force within themselves. This is what this is saying. The reason why that was done is because in the spiritual world, built into the fabric of the universe, is God's predictive prophecies. His predictions, and that they have power in themselves to cause things to go his way. So that's why the book that God graced me to write, which is out there if you want to have one, I make the point that God had said that the Jewish people, yes, they would be scattered, but then that they would be gathered back to the land of Israel. And that right now, all the vectors of news that you see on TV or things happening in the world are coalescing and are being driven by the regathering of the Jewish people to Israel in preparation for Jesus to return to the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. That's what the Bible says. And so we, you and I, need to be careful not to be anti-Semitic no matter what, and not to oppose the Jewish nation. You know, if they're doing something wrong, that's between them and God. We must not oppose the Jewish nation because this has power by itself. And that if we decide that we're going to oppose that, we will inadvertently set ourselves at cross purposes with God, and that will reap consequences. So what I said in that book, which you can read, something that I haven't heard others say, although I'm sure I'm not the only one saying it, is that to prove the point that these scriptures have power in themselves to modify reality in our day. I personally believe that if you go to 2018, 2017, 2018, 2019, and President Trump was in office and things were going very well, that he devised, I believe it was Jared Kushner, his son-in-law, a plan called the Deal of the Century. And it was a Middle East peace agreement that was going to give some of the land in Palestine to the Arab people. And the Bible's very clear that when you, quote, divide his land, that there's going to be consequences. So that took place, that, quote, Deal of the Century was proposed to the United Nations in the middle of January 2020. What happened in the middle of January 2020? Here's the answer. All of a sudden, COVID came to the United States. Suddenly, election irregularities happened as a result. God did not change them or stop them from happening. And Trump did not return to the White House. So as I say in my book, you know, I believe he's a Christian and I support him wholeheartedly. But I, and Kim can testify, when I heard on the radio that Donald Trump had made this proposal, knowing what I know about the Bible prophecies, I said, that is very big trouble for Donald Trump. And I said it with like a tear in my eye. Why? Because of what we just read. These prophecies have power in and of themselves to make things happen. Now, I believe that God has a way of taking what's bad and making it for good. So the good has come out of the last 4 years, whatever. But now he's back. But if I ever were to sit down with him, he would not listen to me. Of course, who am I? I would say, please, never again propose that some of the land of Israel be given to the Arab peoples. Please don't do that. Just don't say anything. That's what I would say. Now, don't take all this just because I'm telling you. You pray about it. That's what this is saying. I'm going to read it again. This happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. They divided my garments among themselves, cast lots for my clothing. Therefore, the soldiers, therefore, for this reason, because it was predicted by King David in Psalm 22, the prophet David, therefore, the soldiers did this. It wasn't even their idea. So you and I want to always be on God's side, the side of this Bible. And what it says is going to happen. Now, beside the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, wife of Cleopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," which he's speaking about the Apostle John. Then he said to that disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. So as the oldest son, he's exerting his power to decide who's going to take care of his mother. And since James wasn't even there, James is the one who later believed in Jesus, but at first did not, who wrote the letter which in the New Testament. James wasn't there. He says, "John, you're going to take care of mom." After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished in order that the scripture would be fulfilled, said, "I am thirsty." And a jar full of sour wine was nearby, so they used to do that as a way to dull the pain for people hanging, dying on the cross. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a branch of hyssop and brought it up to Jesus' mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." The word is tetelestai. It means paid in full. That's what they used to put on receipts to say something's been paid for. It is paid in full. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Why did he say that right there? Because earlier in John, he said to the woman at the well, who was a sinner, "I'm thirsty, give me to drink." Well, she not only gave him the drink eventually, but preached Jesus. Here, to the Romans, he says, "I'm thirsty." They give him sour wine. It's like rubbing salt in the wound. It's like rejection upon rejection. And so the fact that he's rejected and then he gets sour wine means, okay, the world has officially rejected me. We're done here. And he dies. Now, that was the first holiday, the holiday of the Passover. Now we're going to look at the holiday that represents today, which is Easter Sunday. That's a sheaf of barley. So on the holiday, in the Jewish holiday of the Passover, they sacrificed a lamb. On the Jewish holiday of first fruits, it was at the beginning of the harvest season, and the command was, take the first thing that comes out of the ground, go to the temple, and say, "Here, God, here's a token of a great harvest yet to come." And barley was the first thing that came up. So they would take a barley sheaf and wave it to God in the temple and say, "Here you go. This is the first fruits." Jesus Christ is the first fruits of everybody else who's going to be resurrected. He's the first fruits of a great harvest yet to come. That's the idea. He is the fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits. So let's read. This is going to be after Jesus Christ had died on the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, went to Pilate and said, give me his body. So Pilate said yes. And Joseph buried Jesus in his, Joseph's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Okay. Mary Magdalene was standing outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped in to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels, white, sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, quote, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, quote, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and yet she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, quote, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Thinking that he was the gardener, she, Mary Magdalene, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away. Then Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. So now she's gone and she's embracing him. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. So let's talk about this just a little bit. The Bible says later on that Jesus went, he descended, apparently this is a mystery, but in the middle of the earth there was Abraham's bosom and there was hell really at that time. And Jesus went and rescued or took away those who had died who were in Abraham's bosom, paradise, took them to heaven. And so Jesus is saying, don't embrace me yet, there's more that I have to do. That's why Jesus said that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's what he said. And apparently, whatever happened down there took that long. 3 days and three nights, which meant into Monday. He's not done yet, right? He rose on the third day, but when Jesus said 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, he's talking about this. Don't embrace me. There's more I have to do. But in the meantime, go ahead and go tell my brothers, which is the other disciples, that I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It is not widely understood that in a spiritual sense, everyone who believes in Jesus also came back from death back to life on Easter Sunday when Jesus did. So I'm going to explain that to you. This is what the Apostle Paul said. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, of the spirit now at work in the children of disobedience. So you were dead. You and I were dead. Spiritually dead. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love of which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. I want to emphasize that word together. By grace you've been saved. And he has raised us up with him and now has seated us with him in heavenly places. So now I'm going to go back to this analogy. What I'm about to explain to you right now is not taught very much, but it has the power to help you to break free of whatever addictions, whatever depression, whatever chains you might be wearing, what I'm about to explain to you. Here's where seeing the resurrected dire wolf as a symbolic picture helps us understand what Paul just said. Because Paul started out by saying, you were dead. So we start with the reality that there was a completely irreversible situation, extinction. That's what the Bible says. We were dead. This is what he said. Remember that you were, in that time, separated from Christ, the Messiah, excluded from the people of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. You were extinct. Secondly, Paul says, but God made us alive together with Christ. So, we then see that the impossible was accomplished through a feat of never before done fusion engineering. Now, here's what I mean by that. So this to me is such a good picture. So you take the DNA of a gray wolf, and what you do is you take the DNA of a 10,000-year-old bone of a dire wolf, and through the technology they have. By the way, did you ever wonder how they're able to do that? Yeah, okay. So what they did was they figured out how viruses change DNA in cells so that the cells then become factories for that virus. What they figured out was that if we can get the cell to do our work for us, if we can get the cell to change the DNA, then we can modify cells. So you're getting a little bit of a science class today. It's called CRISPR, C-R-I-S-P-R, Cas9. So what they did was, and this is years of trial and error, the scientists, they said, okay, we know how the viruses modify DNA. If we can piggyback on what the cells already do, we can modify DNA ourselves. They took the wolf, the extinct wolf, and they took the gray wolf, and they started to say, we're going to match these. So they got it to the point where they figured out what's different from the one to the other. And then they took an RNA molecule, and they attached what's called a Cap9, which is a scissors protein. Because they figured out that the virus, this is how the viruses do it. They get this Cap9 protein, they go into the DNA, and the Cap9 snips the DNA and puts the virus DNA in there. So they said, you know what? They got the RNA and the cap, and they said, we're going to replace the material that the cell's going to repair with. We're going to replace it with a dire wolf DNA piece that was missing. And so after years and years and years of trial and error, they came up with an animal whose DNA matches perfectly the extinct 10,000-year-old bone. They have a new species. They have, it's back. So why am I explaining all this to you? Because let's think about what we have here. By a fusion of something new with something old, we get something totally new that still secondarily includes the old. Here's what I mean. This is what Jesus did for us. This is what Paul said. I am crucified with Christ. I died when he died. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So if you can picture the gray wolf is dead in this scenario, but yet he's there. Okay? And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the face of the Son of God. The new has come in and has become the creature. That's why the Bible says, anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away, the old is gone, the new has come. And so there's a fusion. You are one with Jesus Christ spiritually. You're one with him. That's how you were able to come back from extinction, from your spiritual death. Because now it's he that's in you. I didn't say it. He just said it, and not just here. Let's read it again. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You are a fusion creature. That's who you are. Finally, and now God has seated us with Christ in heavenly places. Lastly, we should realize that the new human species that is a result of the cross and the resurrection, that's saved, born-again Christians, is now more powerful than those around us. That 6 foot, that wolf is going to be, there's not going to be any wolf that's going to be a match for that wolf. 6 foot, North American, dire wolf. Powerhouse wolf. Well, in the same sense, the human species that has resulted from the cross and the empty tomb, you and I, fusion beings, born-again Christians, we are more powerful than the people around us in the spirit. That's why, put another way, the Christ in you fusion engineering that God did in the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, that Christ made possible, has resulted in his followers having access to delegated authority. That's why you have authority in the Spirit. This is what Jesus said, "Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." That's why only followers of Jesus Christ have authority over Satan, but other people do not. That's why. Because it's Christ that's living in you. You were brought back to be the big and bad thing that God created you to be in the Garden of Eden, the spiritual powerhouse. That was gone. That was extinct. It's back. Do you have authority, the authority of Christ living in you? So you're here or you're watching online. Do you have the authority of Christ living in you? Because if you don't, then Satan has the upper hand in your life. That's what the Bible says. But if you do, you have the upper hand. So that's kind of the question. Have you been brought back from spiritual extinction to be the strong creature that God originally intended you to be? So, as I said, I work full-time as a chaplain in a retirement community. And I did a Good Friday service for them in continuing care on Friday. And I was explaining to them about how there really is such a thing as having God as your father, where you, it's real. You feel this sense of he's my real father and I'm his child, and you hang out with him and you share with him and there's a fellowship and it's really sweet. And that's the reason you don't do bad stuff, or at least you try not to. That's the reason you keep on getting up when you fall down. You tell him you're sorry and you keep going because you don't want to break that fellowship with him. And I'm explaining that to them. And some of them, you could tell their eyes were really big. They'd never had it put that way to them. I'd say, well, the reason is because when we believe in Jesus, so Jesus died on the cross. His blood was payment for us so that we wouldn't be judged. And then he rose from death on the third day so we would also rise from death. Then he gives us his Holy Spirit. And what that means is not just Holy Spirit. It's not just pixie dust. The Holy Spirit is God himself. He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so now we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ crying out, Abba, Father, which means Daddy. The only one who has a right to call out to God as Daddy is Jesus. And yet now that's us. That's what I've been trying to explain to you today. Do you see yourself as that fusion? Do you see yourself as something that was once powerful, that was gone, that has been brought back? Do you rejoice in that newfound power? That's what I'm hoping that will be the result today. That you will see that you and I, you're not like other people. You're not like other people. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a completely different creature. Completely different. And we need to rejoice in that. Rejoice. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't waste another day to say, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you came and died for me, and I'm sorry for my sins. I turn away from my sins. I repent. And I say, Lord, I believe you came to life on Easter and the resurrection, the third day. Now come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, and you live your life in me. And I'll do the best I can to get out of your way as you lead me and guide me all the days of my life. In Jesus' name.